bless your heart. Thank you so very much. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to John chapter 9, Gospel of John chapter 9. Is anything too hard for God? In this passage here, it was thought that this circumstance we're going to look at was too hard even for God. And so they had to try to justify it, had to try to explain it, had to try to ask the reason why. Because nothing could be done about it. Then Jesus passed by. Boy, it's a great phrase. As Jesus passed by. I wonder how many of you would say, I need Jesus to pass by my family. I need to pass by my home. I need to pass by my bank account. I need to pass by my doctor's office. As Jesus passed by. John chapter 9, look at verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. God sent him on a mission. May I say to you that God has put you here on planet Earth. God has put all of us here for a mission, for a reason, for a purpose. Part of his plan is in your hands. And even this blind man that was now an adult, he had never seen light of day. He had never seen the beautiful face and countenance of his mother. He had only seen her smile through his fingers on her face. And he had been the brunt of argument that somehow, some way, God saw some sin that he would commit, and as a result, in retroactive style, made him born blind. Must have been something he did wrong. Then others who would say, oh no, God would not do that. God would not retroactively bring guilt and condemnation upon a person. So it must be something that his mother did or something that his father did. Because obviously, God has turned a frown upon this family. And so, as they're talking about this over the years, finding a source of debate on this, here's the disciples, and they thought, oh, this is a good time to ask Jesus this question. My friend, it's always good to ask Jesus your questions. We can gather together some smart minds and pool all of our ignorance and come up with zero. But when you go to the Lord with the question, he has the answers. I encourage you to let that song that you just heard ring over in your mind, that he has the answers to the problems that you can't solve. And so they thought, well, because these weren't theologians, these were tax collectors, these were fishermen, these were just everyday Joes. So they thought, we'll ask Jesus the question, Lord, who has sinned? Him or his parents? Wondering what he would say. And you know, Jesus always has a way of surprising us with his answer. Because it was neither. And in this passage, I draw from this odd passage to deal with this day that is before us today. That in just a few days, 44 years of infamous memory. January 22nd, 1973. Roe versus Wade. 59 million Americans ever since then have been killed. 59 million Americans. Interesting that Jane Roe, the lady that was used in that whole event, she claimed that she had been raped, and that was her reasoning for wanting to have an abortion. turns out that even before the ruling came down, she recanted and she admitted that she had not been raped. And she gave up her child for an adoption. But that did not stop the wheels in motion. And so today as a country, today as a nation, and as your pastor, I stand on the sanctity of life. The word sanctity means, Webster defines it, as being sacred or holy. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible says that God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And that life has been transmitted from generation to generation since Adam and Eve all the way down to you and me. It's interesting that God did not send an angel to touch the lump of clay that became Adam. No. God did it himself. God did not breathe into creation. He spoke the world into existence. But he breathed life into mankind. And that made mankind, every man, woman, and child, sacred or holy. The sanctity of life. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, I confess to you as an American, as a citizen of the United States of America, although I'm so thankful and grateful for this great nation, and although we have received your blessing, and Lord, we were founded upon biblical truth, we have turned aside and we have turned a deaf ear to your word. And as a nation, we are not listening, nor do we want to follow your guidance and your direction. I thank you for those leaders who do. I thank you for those leaders who are willing to stand for righteousness. I pray, God, that you would prop them up. I pray, God, that you would bring them to promotion. I pray, Lord, that you would empower them and strengthen them. And Lord, may we not fall back on our laurels, but Lord, may we do everything we can as a citizen. But Lord, as the Hollywood crowd and the media crowd and seemingly the majority seems to lean the other way, I pray for revival. And I ask you, God, that even on this one subject itself, the sanctity of human life, Lord, may we not be silent. May our pulpits not be deaf and dumb. Lord, I pray that we would be bold and we would be standing strong. And Lord, I thank you for what you are doing in our midst. May we follow your leadership. And Lord, may we continue to enjoy your provision and protection as long as that remains, Lord. And Lord, if that someday is removed, may we continue to follow you. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I made an insensitive statement last Sunday that I need to clarify and explain and apologize for. I made an insensitive statement about America owing an apology to Adolf Hitler for the 6 million Jews that he murdered in comparison with 10 times the amount that we have. Two wrongs do never make a right. And the atrocities and the horrible things that he did, not just with Jews, but also with so many of his own countrymen and people around the world. And I'm so thankful that dictator was put down. And so for those of you who were shocked by that statement, I apologize for the insensitivity of it. But the principle behind it, I do not apologize about. I tend to agree with the evangelist Billy Graham. He said this, and these are very shocking words as well. He said, if God does not judge America, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And I agree with that. We have been enjoying God's grace. We have been in the protective hand of as a result of giving out the gospel as being the center of missions for so many years. And God has looked upon that, but God's grace, I as a preacher of the gospel, may I say that I sense in my spirit that God's grace is running thin on the United States of America. Was it just yesterday that every cell phone in Hawaii gave some kind of an alert and some kind of a voice and some kind of a text and some kind of that ballistic missile is impending in the next 20 minutes, sending all of Hawaii into a panic? I'm thankful that was a mistake. I'm thankful that was an error. But may I tell you something today? If that had happened, and worse, as Americans, we deserve it before a holy God. I'm not praying for that. I'm not asking for that. I'm asking for revival. I'm asking for God's protective hand to again remain upon America. But may we never get so bold and so brash as to think that we're the strongest nation in the world and we cannot be touched, that we're untouchable. Babylon thought that. And they were overtaken and destroyed. So this matter of sanctity of life, what more could touch the heart of God than murdering innocent lives? Three thoughts. I don't know how many of them we'll get to, but we'll definitely get to the first one. The sanctity of a physical life. The sanctity of a physical life. Look at verse 1 and 2 in our text in John chapter 9. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man. Let me pause there for a moment. I'm so glad that as Jesus walked by, he didn't walk by like a lot of us. He didn't walk by and just out of the corner of his eye see someone begging there and just kept on walking like he did not even see him. People do that all the time. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus said that Levite, he just walked right on by. Just kept on going. Jesus saw this blind man. He was blind from his birth. May I tell you today that God cares about your situation. God cares about your need. He sees you. He sees you. He sees Wesley Perry. And maybe there would be some doctors who would have told them to do something different and take some other course of action. But Wesley Perry will be 17 years old in a few days. And they said there's no way he could live past just an infant. 17 years of age. Has it been difficult? Yes, it has been. Has it been a blessing? Yes, he has been. Here's a man who was born blind. And as his disciples asked him, saying, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said, neither. He said that the child is innocent and the parents were innocent. The innocence of a physical life. In Luke chapter 1, verse 41, a lot of people seem to ask this question. Well, is a babe in a womb, Is a baby a person? Because you see, if he's a person, then he has certain inalienable rights. And of these rights are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness as an American. And so what the Supreme Court had to determine was whether or not an unborn child, an unborn baby, is a person. You ever heard somebody say, I'm going to have a little fetus? No. You ever hear somebody say, I'm going to kill my little baby? No, but they say a lot of times, I'm going to abort the fetus. Because if you personalize it, it makes it a whole different story. So in Luke chapter 1, verse 41 and 42, we find that as Elizabeth, who was carrying John the Baptist in the womb, and the Bible says that when she saw Mary, the mother of Jesus, coming, and Mary was not even showing early on in her pregnancy. And when she saw Mary, the babe, John the Baptist, leaped in her womb. The babe was filled with the Holy Ghost. My friend, the Bible tells me that the Holy Spirit fills people, not tissue. Fills a person. And he was filled by the Holy Ghost from the womb. In the womb, and so I'm not going to go into all of this. But I encourage you to study Psalm 139. I encourage you to study Jeremiah chapter 1. and about how that God in the womb sees the life. But let me deal with something here. Turn to Deuteronomy 22, please, in your Bibles. Hold your place in John 9 and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 22. This will help you in your talking with people that say, well, what about someone who was tragically raped? I mean, isn't it fair? Isn't it right to allow that woman to abort that baby because that was by force and that was against her will? It was a crime. It was terrible. It was an awful thing. And yes, it was. And it is. So the Lord deals with that. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 25. But if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, and the man force her and lie with her, then the man only that lay with her shall what? Die. Be a lot less rapes if we did it God's way. Okay. Now, as you're thinking about this, I want to caution you. All the trauma, and I cannot even begin to imagine the horrors and the nightmares and the emotional upheaval that goes on throughout a woman's life trying to recover from this type of an ordeal. I cannot even imagine that. But then to take the life of the baby on top of that, you are compounding the emotional trauma on that dear young lady. Compounding it. Turn, please, to Deuteronomy, just a few pages over, to 24. 24, verse 15. 16, sorry. The father shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. Okay, let me picture it to you this way. A man that has two children. He goes and he robs a bank. The man is caught. He's identified. And they throw his two kids in jail. That's horrible. Why punish children for someone else's sin, for his father's sin? No, you punish the man who committed the sin. Okay? So why punish the innocent baby for a sin, for a crime? Just some helpful things from God's Word. Hopefully it be a help. There was a professor at UCLA medical school, and he had some students in front of him that day teaching, and he was talking about quality of life. And they were debating all these matters and whether or not if a baby would be deformed or a baby would be having difficulties physically and things, and what should they recommend to the family and this kind of stuff. He said, okay, I'll give you a case scenario. The father in this family, the father has syphilis, the mother has tuberculosis. The first child was born blind. The second has diabetes. The third has tuberculosis. They have three children. She's pregnant with the fourth. What would you recommend to the family because they're willing to have an abortion if you recommend that? It's an overwhelming response from the class. Abort the fetus. He said, congratulations, you have just murdered Beethoven. Who are we to say that God is not able to take a terrible situation and bring glory to His name? Look at your text back in John chapter 9. Verse 3 says, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. What works of God? God allowed this to happen in their life because Jesus was going to pass by. And Jesus was going to take him in the next few verses, going to take him and reach down and spit on the ground and make some clay and put it upon his eyes. And was going to tell him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And when he washes in the pool of Siloam, he that was born blind now can see. And word spreads all across through the temple, because that's where they're near. And he was right there. And he's saying, who was, I don't know who it was. But the same man who said, go and wash, he has made me whole. The parents were afraid. As you read in chapter 9, the whole of chapter 9 and chapter 10 is all repercussions from this event. From one man who was born blind. And if you look at chapter 10, the last verse, I'll just skip to the end. The Bible says in verse 42, and many believed on him there. As a result of this man, and they did not get mad at God. How do I know that? Because they were near the temple. He had just left the temple, and that's where he hung out. He hung out as close to God's house as he could. And he just sat there. And anything that was thrown his way, mom and dad weren't able to take care of him, responsible for him or whatever. He's looking after himself. How do I see it? I see the attitude of mom and dad when they said to the accusers, they said, he is of age. Ask him. Ask him. So today, when you look at your circumstances, when you look at your situation, and you look at innocency, and you say, how could this happen? Lord, what have I done? Job, he said, I, in my integrity, in my innocence, and God himself admitted that he hated evil. And yet God let terrible circumstances enter his life so that you and I can take heart. That God is in control in the darkest of night. In the most severe storm, he is still able to say, peace be still. The sanctity of life, the sanctity of a physical life. We see also quickly the sanctity of a family life. Not just a physical life, but I believe that a family life. Family is sacred. Family is holy. God instituted the home. God set up marriage. God gave us the privilege of raising children. That's his plan. It's his idea. We're surrounded by humanism today, folks. Humanism is a pervasive philosophy that's becoming a religion of our world. And basically, in the lowest and simplest and most base explanation, humanism says that we are just smarter animals. That's what we are. It's the law of the jungle. And right now we're at the top of the heap. But that could change. And we have no rights, anything more than that cow or that horse or that cricket or whatever the case may be. Because who knows who they're going to come back in, you know, as in the next life and all this kind of jazz. But God has placed his plan. And he tells fathers, for instance, in Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Guys, it's not mom's job to teach them and lead them to God. It's our job. It's our job to make sure that mom is leading them in the right way. It's our job. We're in charge. We like to be in charge. Well, we are in charge as far as God's concerned. And we've got to take responsibility for that. The sanctity of family life has an impact for all of life and eternity. Who will have an impact on your children greater than mom and dad? That could be an impact for good. It could be an impact for evil. When does that start? When you first hold that little one. May I go back? May I go back to the loving words and the warm atmosphere? The godly music, all that is heard and sensed in the womb, in that live person. We watch news events and we see where a little child now is a child prodigy, 4 years of age and playing the piano, you know, and just magnificent style. We think that just doesn't happen that way. How did that happen? And then mom is interviewed on the news show, and she says, ever since I was pregnant, we kept on giving that kind of music. We kept on reading to our child and talking to our child, even in the womb. My friend, we need to raise our children on purpose, with a mission, with a goal of pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those first few years are crucial. The first 5 years will set the character of your child's life. The first 5 years. Well, I've got to hasten. The sanctity of a physical life, the sanctity of a family life, and the sanctity of a faithful life. Daniel chapter 6. The Bible says, so then they could find none occasion nor fault, for that he, Daniel, was faithful. There was no error found in him. When you think of David, you think of one of two names. You either think of Goliath, or you think of Bathsheba. And most of the time, you think of Bathsheba, because we as human beings, we have a sinful nature. We delight in the failures of others. I guess it makes us feel better about ourselves. But when you think of someone like Daniel, I'm sure he had his failures. I'm sure he made his mistakes. But we don't find them listed in the Word of God. I mentioned Job. We don't find his failures in the Word of God. If you want to count the fact that he was questioning God, if you want to count the fact that he was looking at the things that he had done in his life, and he's asking God, Lord, what was the good thing that I did that you didn't like? And you want to claim some of that as pride? Well, I guess when you and I lose all of our children and all of our livelihood and our homes and our business and everything, it's all in the trash can, and you lose it all, then we can kind of compare ourselves to Job and say, well, he was a little bit prideful. We have a fender bender. We have a hiccup that won't go away. We have a hangnail that's giving us fits. Say, God, what did I do wrong? The sanctity of a faithful life will have an influence on so many. The sanctity of a family life will have an impact on those that you can touch and those that you can reach, an impact. The sanctity of a physical life, because of the innocence in that physical life. Innocence in that little baby. Look, please, in our text as we close, verse 4. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. There at the marriage of the Cana of Galilee, the clock started for our Savior, Jesus Christ. That began his public ministry. I believe with all my heart that he saw the end from the beginning. I believe with all my heart he could see ahead to the time that he would hang upon that cross. Say, well, how do I know that? Jesus told his disciples over and over and over that he had to die for the sins of the world, that he was the Lamb of God. He says, my time cometh, and my time is not yet come, and so on and so forth. And then the day is at hand. Calvary did not catch Jesus by surprise. Now, you and I, unfortunately, cannot look into tomorrow and see what's going to happen tomorrow. But the one who resides within us and fills us as a believer in Jesus Christ, he does. He knows. He can see tomorrow. And when he prompts us to do something, we must obey, because he knows what's going to happen. And he said, there's a time that we can no longer work. My father's in the nursing home now.
My father finds it very, very difficult to stand to his feet ever. I remember the day that my mother and my father walked down this aisle and they joined this church. I remember my mother taking a picture and emailing it to me from Chattanooga, Tennessee. Him sitting in his recliner when they were not able to get out to church. And he has his brown Thompson Chain reference Bible out. And it's on his lap. And she snapped a picture without him realizing, watching the live stream of Volusia County Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. They were watching on Sunday morning, on Sunday night, Thursday night, revival meetings, mission conferences. They were watching every service that they could not be in church. One day the Lord's going to call all of us home. One day the Lord will call my father home. But he's still here. And we as family can still love on him. But my father has reached a point in his life that he can no longer say amen in a church service. For many years, my father did not pray at the dinner table. And for the last many years, I would hear him pray at the dinner table. God had done a work in his heart and his life. And he would get through praying and there'd be tears dropping off his cheeks. Do you know when your stroke is going to take place? That will impede your speech to the point that you cannot witness anymore? Do you know when your heart is going to stop beating to the point that they have to try to bring you back to life? And they're talking about going and seeing people that have gotten saved and journeying through Christmas, and you're going to say, I can't do that. The doctor said I cannot leave my home. I wish I could. There is a day when no man can work. The sanctity of a faithful life. When we serve God with faithfulness, that is sacred. That is holy. That makes it a sanctity. Special, set apart to God. So on this day, thank God that no one murdered you in the womb. Thank God that you had someone to take care of you when you were little. Do everything that you possibly can to speak for the innocent and to speak for the silent and to speak for the unborn. And whether Republican or Democrat or undecided or whatever the case may be, vote for pro-life. Stand for righteousness. Do everything that we can to point others to Jesus Christ, because he's the one that only gives hope. Today, you may have entered the doors of the church to worship the Lord because God brought you here. But you are not innocent in the eyes of God. You are either a forgiven sinner or you are a condemned sinner. You say, well, preacher, I thought you said we were innocent. Yeah. The little one, the unborn, the little babe in arms. The little infant, little toddler running around. You ask him, raise your right hand. Your other right. We laugh and we say, they don't understand. God says the same thing about their sin. They don't understand. They're still innocent. But there comes a day. There comes a time. It's not necessarily any particular year. There comes a day in that little child's life that they understand that they're rebelling against God, against dad, against mom. They're choosing their own way. They know what is right and they choose not to do it. And in God's eyes, they are responsible. I look across this room and I dare say every last one of us are accountable and responsible to God. So you're either a forgiven sinner or you are a condemned sinner. One of the two. No middle place. Where are you in that? If Jesus Christ is not your Savior, you are condemned. But you could leave this house forgiven. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. No one's looking. If you'd say, "Preacher, I can remember the day that I asked Jesus Christ to forgive my sins and save my soul. I remember God spoke to my heart and I asked Him to save me. I'm not innocent. I am a sinner. But I'm saved by God's grace. I asked Him to save me." Would you slip your hand up and hold just for a moment as a testimony, as a praise unto God? Yes, God bless you. You may put your hands down. Thank you. Notice I didn't ask you if you were a member of our church or if you've been baptized. That all happens after salvation. How many would say, "Preacher, I have struggled and struggled for years with that question. You just asked me to raise my hand about something and I was afraid I'd be lying because I just don't have it settled. I hope I'm going to heaven. I want to be saved. I just don't know enough about what the Bible says about going to heaven. Would you pray that I'll get it settled before it's eternally too late? I'll pray with you. I'll pray for you." No one else is looking. If you say, "Preacher, I wanted to raise my hand before, but that's a big question mark in my life right now. I admit it to you and to God." Would you slip your hand up and take it down? Would you pray for me, preacher? Would you pray for me? I just don't know. I'm looking. Don't want to miss you. I just don't know. Just hold it just long enough so I can see it. Let me pray with you and for you. Some may say here today, "Preacher, I know some people that have really been hurt by this subject that you're talking about today. I know some young ladies that have received poor counsel. And they're struggling, recovering from emotionally from this." Let me tell you something. God can forgive and God can restore. How many would say, "Preacher, I want to be used of God to point young ladies and young men for that matter to Jesus Christ"? Many who have been touched by this. God's spoken in my heart. I don't want to just be dead wood. I want God to use me. The sanctity of life extends to the family, extends to the faithful. I want to stand for Jesus Christ on this and be a blessing to others." Would you slip your hand up, Christian? God's spoken in my heart. Yes, many of us. God bless you. Would you stand with me, please?